This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Mission, a congregation that exists to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
The priority of Jesus and his church is to tell others the good news. I think conceptually, really, honestly, every Christian I've ever known agrees with that. But I think the question that has us puzzled today is really the question, how? How do we do it? Like, how do we tell the world about Jesus? But even more particularly, how do we tell people right here in Kansas City about Jesus? How do we do that? You know, we learn from the Bible that the message of the gospel never changes. In fact, at one point, Paul says, look, if somebody preaches you a gospel that is different from the one I preach to you, let that person be accursed. See, so there's no changing of the gospel message. But what we do see in the Bible itself is that the methods of how the gospel is proclaimed do change. And the methods change according to whomever the audience is. So, for example, when Paul is speaking to people who have a Jewish background, he explains to them who Jesus is by using the Old Testament scriptures. But when he's speaking to people who are Greeks who do not have a Jewish background, he comes at it from a completely different angle, because he knows they don't know that story, the Jewish story. So we see clearly, in fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says that he is the servant of all people and that he becomes all things to all people so that he by all means might save some. So he is constantly adjusting and adapting to his environment and who he's around so that he can effectively communicate the word. So the method never or the message never changes, but the method is always changing according to the audience. And what I think we all know intuitively, at least those of us that are old, like me, those of us that are old, we know that the audience has changed. The audience has changed. The culture has changed. The people of our culture, our beliefs and practices, they've changed dramatically. If we think back to the 1950s, which, you know, it was a fairly long time, but not in the, like in world terms, it's not very long at all. But we just go back to the 1950s. And we see that most people at that time had a connection to the church. The church was generally well regarded. Most people basically knew the big picture of the Christian story. And our culture was fairly monolithic. There weren't a lot of kind of different competing worldviews. That was where we were in 1950. And so as a result of that, many people in our culture, all they needed to kind of cross the threshold to believing in Jesus was they needed a convictional moment where they were encouraged to just take that step. And that's why things like Billy Graham crusades were so powerful and effective. Because people were already basically right there and they needed to just be encouraged to take that step. And millions of people did. But if we fast forward to today, we know that that things have changed just dramatically. We know that the majority of people on any given Sunday in Kansas City are not in church. On any given Sunday, only about 32% of the population in Kansas City is in church. On a chief Sunday, it's probably less. We know that the church is not nearly as highly regarded as it once was. And all of the scandals that the church has been involved in has only played right into the cultural narrative of how skeptical we are about institutions. Most people in our culture no longer know the big picture story of Christianity. And there are, you know, our culture is very pluralistic now compared to 1950. And so there are many, many different competing worldviews. Just a simple way to illustrate that. I went to Blue Valley High School and graduated in 1983. There were no other Blue Valleys at that time. But I grew up in Leawood South at 128th and State Line, went to Blue Valley High School. And the year that I graduated, there was one person in the whole school that I knew that was of, you know, Indian descent. He was the only person that I knew in the entire school that was not a native-born American. Now, compare that to 2017, when my daughter graduated from Blue Valley North. She grew up about a half a mile from where I grew up. And she knew people from India, Pakistan, Vietnam, South America, Central America, all over the place. It's amazing. You know, so there are all these different religions represented and so forth. So it's a completely different culture. And there are so many different competing worldviews. You know, for most unbelievers today, there's a much bigger gap between where they are and making a decision for Christ than there was in 1950. It's a much bigger gap. And so simply trying to bring a person to a point of conviction where they're encouraged to kind of step over that line, like at a crusade, that's just not very effective today. People are starting from much further back. And so that means we need new methods. We need new strategies for how we're going to tell people about Jesus. We need strategies that will match up with our cultural setting. You know, the church has found it very, very difficult to change. It always does. It's found it very difficult to kind of navigate these new waters. Most churches today in North America have no coherent strategy for how they are going to reach people for Jesus. Most churches have just simply thrown up their hands in surrender and said, "We don't know. It's too hard. We don't know how to do it." And so what I want to do this morning is explain to you how I think we can most effectively tell others about Jesus right here, Christ Church Mission in 2018. I think there's really three things that I think we need to do. And the first is we need to be full of faith. We need to be full of faith so that we can see the way that Jesus sees things. You know, the truth is, like I said, many of us have given up. We think that people are disinterested, and so they really don't want to hear about Jesus. They won't respond. It's a lost cause. But by contrast, when Jesus looked out and saw these crowds that were described as harassed and helpless, Jesus looks out and sees that crowd, and he sees a great harvest. And so he says to his disciples, look, you need to pray. You need to ask God to send people out into this harvest and to go and proclaim the good news. I mean, if you just think about the cultural climate into which Jesus came, the early church was a tiny, tiny minority in the Roman Empire. I mean, it was so insignificant, no one even knew that it existed in the beginning. It was just nothing. They were part of the Roman Empire where Caesar proclaimed himself to be God. Caesar is Lord. And to assert anything different than that made you subject to the death penalty. The early church was persecuted by both the Jews and by the Roman Empire. They had no cultural power or authority. None. They were a bunch of nobodies, in essence. And yet the church grew and grew and grew until eventually, about 300 years later, Christianity was made the official religion of the Roman Empire. In essence, Christianity conquered the Roman Empire in about 300 years. Sociologically speaking, it was a miracle of epic proportions. Like any sociologist will tell you, just from a secular point of view, there's never been any kind of movement like it in history. There's never been a movement that with no power and no authority, without using force, has become so dominant. So our situation, as difficult as it may be, is certainly not more difficult than the first century. If Jesus was here in the flesh, I am sure he would look out and he would see a great harvest. And so we need to be full of faith. We need to believe that Jesus is going to grow his church. You know, Jesus is the most compelling person in the history of the world. And we need to believe that people will respond to his good news. So that's what we need to do first. We need to pray and believe. And one way that I think that faith that we need to have will be manifested is through our prayers. You know, prayer is an act of faith. And so we need to be praying that the Holy Spirit would move and would draw people to Christ. We need to pray that workers would be sent out into the harvest. This is Jesus teaches us. You know, that's why we're having a prayer and worship night this coming Wednesday, right here at 7 p.m. I encourage you all to be here. Our longtime friend Nick Nave, some of you may know him, he's going to be here leading worship, and there will be childcare. But we're going to gather, and we're going to pray, and we're going to pray that God will be at work in our city, drawing people to himself. And I'm so glad that back in the early 1980s, I'm eternally glad that there were youth leaders at Colonial Presbyterian Church who looked out at Blue Valley High School, and instead of seeing what most people would have seen, they actually saw a great harvest. And speaking more specifically, they saw me, a person who had never been to church in his life, a person who didn't know even the first thing about Jesus and Christianity and the whole deal. I knew nothing. I didn't know Christmas and Easter had any religious context. That's how far back I was. But they saw me and they prayed for me, and it's why I'm here today. They saw a harvest, and we need to as well. We need to be full of faith. And the second thing is we need to be a good friend. We need to be a good friend. You know, Paul writes to the Thessalonians, the reading that we had, and he recounts how when he was with them, he didn't just, you know, show up to share a message, but he says, look, we gave you our very lives because you're so dear to us. They were friends. Paul became friends with these people. Jesus, what was one of the primary accusations that the religious establishment made against him? He was the friend of sinners. Jesus was a good friend. Now, there was a book written I think it was 2008, a guy named Don Everts, and it's called I Once Was Lost. And the book was based upon interviews that he did with 2,000 people who made the journey from skepticism to faith. And he interviewed them, and he took all the responses, and he synthesized it down into five basic steps that a person has to take to go from skepticism to faith. And the first step is that the person has to form a trusted relationship with a Christian. That's what has to happen first. They have to trust a Christian. So the step toward faith begins with friendship. And then the second step, he said, that happens in the context of friendship is the person forms a curiosity about Jesus. And that's exactly what happened to me. I had a friend who was a Christian, and over time, as I spent time with him and around his family, I became curious. I saw a way of life that was different to me. Different in a good way. I saw the family dynamics that were very compelling. Their home was a place of peace. They loved each other. They talked about Christ in very normal kinds of ways. And really it made me go, what is this? It started to get the hook in me. I became curious, like, what is going on? So be a good friend to people. Be loving and forgiving and kind. You know, don't get caught up in gossip and all kinds of negative talk. And when it's appropriate, give people clues about your faith. I mean, you think about the conversations that go on at work. You know, how was your weekend? It was great. Went to our daughter's soccer game on Saturday. Saturday night, went to a movie. Sunday, you know, we went to church, and as always, this message was awesome. You know, how was your weekend? Just very normal, you know? And if the situation dictates in friendship, you know, maybe there are situations where you could say, hey, you know, thank you for sharing that burden that you have. Is it okay if I pray for you? You know, I say prayers before I go to bed. Is that okay if I pray for you tonight? I've heard very few people ever say, no, don't pray for me. Now they might say, hey, knock yourself out. I don't really believe in that, but go for it. You say, okay, you don't have to believe in it, but I will pray for you. The point is just very normally and naturally let people know who you are, let them know about your faith. So be full of faith, be a good friend, and when they go, when they start to sense curiosity, then bring them to Alpha. Bring them to Alpha. Because here's the reality. Most of us, once they become curious, most of us do not feel like, you know, I'm ready to answer all your questions. I'm ready to explain all of this to you by myself. Most of us feel more confident inviting them into something where that can be done for us. You know, that's exactly what my friend did. When I became curious, he started inviting me to his Christian activities that he was involved in. Youth group, Young Life, Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And all of those activities were very informal, fun, and friendly environments. And so those were places where I could start to sort it all out and put the pieces of the puzzle together, and I could do it at my own pace. I got to explore the claims of Christianity in the context of being around other Christians. And it was really a way for me to come to faith slowly. You know, it took me 2 years to cross the line from seeker who knows nothing to making a commitment to follow Jesus. That's how far back I was. But I don't think that's abnormal today. It might have been unusual in 1980 to have never been in church when you were in high school. I don't think that's all that unusual today. So if people are starting further back, they need more time to start to make sense of it all. And so we need environments where people can ask their questions and not feel pressured. You know, when I came to Christ Church 18 years ago, I came on the staff and I discovered Alpha. And my first thought, and I said this to the guy who ran Alpha, his name is Kirk, I said, "This is amazing. It's Young Life for adults." It's the same kind of idea. It's the informal, fun, and friendly environment where you can invite people to come and explore the Christian faith, all in the context of community. And honestly, it's the best way that I know for us as a church to introduce people to Jesus. It's that safe place where people can wrestle with their questions and sort out what they believe. And while they're doing it, they're making friends, which is so vitally important. The Barna Group, they've done some research on the impact of Alpha, and they talked with people from 11 different countries and over 200 different churches, trying to get at what is the impact of the Alpha course. And based upon their responses, these are the numbers. 95% of guests on Alpha say they had a very or somewhat positive impact on their life. 79% of the guests said, "I would definitely recommend Alpha to a friend." 82% of the people who went on Alpha that were not believers at the end of the course described themselves as believers. 78% of the Christians who went on Alpha but were not really engaged in a church said they were going to make the commitment to get more involved in church. And then 91% of the Christians who went on Alpha said they have a deeper, more intimate relationship with Jesus as a result of going on Alpha. So no matter how you look at it, those are good numbers. Alpha has had a tremendous impact on so many millions of people's lives. So let's watch this video. We have a video. Let's watch this, and I think you'll hear some themes.
My Alpha journey started a little over 2 years ago, and I was invited by a friend, but it really opened my eyes and heart to what a church community was like. That stepping stone really opened up a new life for me, and what Alpha has started for me, I just want for everybody.
I'd say over a 2 year period, she probably invited me. You know, every time Alpha class came up, I was invited, so. Why I originally came, that's hard to say. When it came down to it, because I was curious. Curious on why she kept inviting me, curious on what she gained from it. What is so good that keeps attracting these people to come back and keep wanting to have faith and follow and read and meet every week? Like, what's started seeing the value in it? You know, the people I met built a closer relationship in such a short amount of time, and I realized that the real relationships that I want and maintain in my life are along those lines. Like, I want deeper connection, I want deeper meaning, I want deeper conversations. and Alpha's kind of showed me a way into that.
And you get to ask any question right, that you want.
That's the main thing, is being able to ask questions. Because there's a lot that goes into church, and you just kind of sit there and be quiet, and a lot of understanding that's maybe not there, kind of like in the dark. Mm-hmm. Alpha allows you to ask those questions and have a little bit better understanding.
Yeah. You will know when it's the right time to ask. And just because you ask one time and get told no, keep asking. Really think about like what Alpha has done for you, and think about how you want that for your friend or your family member or your coworker. Going into the Alpha course for the third time, you always wonder, what will I get out of it? And each time I've done it, I've heard the message differently. I've, kind of built on that foundation that I started. So this time, seeing that change in somebody that I've known my whole life, and some of those things that I've experienced happen for someone else, was just really, more proof in the pudding, and again, just makes me want to go get more people and say, hey, come.
You're the oldest, right? Mm-hmm.
She's bossy. Without a doubt. She's calmed down though since Alpha.
All right, a couple things. You have two different cards in your bulletin. You have one of these, a Connect card, which I encourage you to fill out. And I want to say, if you have, we want to encourage everyone to attend the Alpha course coming up. It begins on Wednesday, the 3rd of October. Is that right, Lindsay? The 3rd is the party. So anyway, to register, just check this box where it says attending Alpha, and you will get information on how to get registered for the course. Also, you have a card here that says, pray for 7. And then on the other side, it says, invite 1. So I'm going to pray, and we're just going to provide you a moment. And I want you to ask God to put people on your heart and mind that you're going to pray for, and see who you might invite and bring on this next Alpha course. So let me pray, and then we'll do that. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ. And we're grateful, Lord, of how that good news has changed our lives. Lord, I'm so grateful that there were people who loved you and who loved high school students and made it their mission to reach out to people like me at Blue Valley High School. I am eternally grateful, Lord, for those workers who were sent out into your harvest and who invited me in. And Lord, I know that all of us have different stories, but Lord, all of us have had different people involved in our lives who have helped us and guided us and helped us to become the people that we are today. And so I pray, Lord, that you would put it on our hearts and minds who you would have us pray for, who you would have us invite to this coming Alpha course. And so I just invite you now to be in prayer. The Lord puts anyone on your heart, I encourage you just to write that person's name down on the card. Heavenly Father, we're putting our trust in you. We admit to you, Lord, that this all sometimes seems so overwhelming. It seems so difficult. Lord, we're trusting you that as you say, the harvest is plentiful, but it's the workers who are few. And so, Lord, we're asking you to raise up workers, raise us up as your workers, Lord, to go and reap this harvest that is out there. Lord, give us faith to believe that you are going to work and move on this coming Alpha course, and you're going to change people's lives, because we've seen it happen over and over and over again. So help us believe that it is going to happen again on this course in a very mighty and powerful way. Lord, we love you, and we entrust ourselves to you, and we pray, Lord, open our eyes, give us eyes of faith, that we might see people with the love in which you see them, and that you would give us the courage to reach out to them in that love.